All right. You guys having a good weekend? Well, it doesn't sound like many of you are, but I am. I'm sorry. I apologize. Actually, this has been an incredible weekend. The first 3 months of this year have been crazy, and this weekend things finally slowed down a little bit, and we had a Saturday where we didn't have anything to do, and that hasn't happened in a very, very long time. My wife was like, "Do you think we could do this on Saturday?" No. No. Nothing. We're not doing anything all day long. It's going to be incredible. And this weekend was beautiful. I was able to go golfing this weekend for the first time in a very, very long time. And last night, Anna and I lit our fire in our fire pit in our backyard, which I'm not yet sure whether it's legal or not, so don't tell anyone, and sat around that for 2 hours. It was incredible, incredible. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I just wanted to kind of share that with you. And again, I'm sorry if your weekend's been terrible. Would you guys pray with me and we'll dive in today. Father, thank you so much for what we're about to walk through. Thank you for this path that you've been leading us on. I pray that as we walk down this today, that we'll see the beauty of what you're calling us into, that we would see the world for what it is, that you'd continue to bring us back to life and continue to teach us how to be able to see. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who haven't been with us for the past few weeks, right now we're in the middle of this conversation called Paths. And Hoboken Grace is all about helping people find their way back to God. Everything that we do is designed to do that. And so paths are crucial to us. Because if you're going to help someone find their way back to God, then there has to be some idea of what he's doing in our lives, how he's helping us find our way back to him, and how we can begin to come alongside of him and come alongside of those around us in helping him do that and helping them do that and being part of that with him and in their lives. And I've said several times throughout this conversation that this isn't just about your journey, but this is about how you can take what we're talking about here, come alongside of the people in your life, and to begin to help them take these steps and to walk this path as well. And so we've been laying out this path of grace. And we began on Easter and we looked at what made that possible and how Jesus Christ gave his life for you. We continued and looked at how this path begins with experiencing him, with him beginning to heal you and bringing you back to life because of what Jesus Christ did. And then last week, we looked at how from there, then we don't just stay there in that healing moment, but that we move forward from there. We begin to grow in grace. We begin to move into our lives and believe not just that God exists, but to believe that God is for us, to walk into difficult situations where things are falling apart and to look at them and not think, okay, what did I do wrong, but to see, okay, how is God working with me and in me in the midst of this situation, to struggle and fail and not believe that you're going to look up at a God who's angry, but to realize that you're going to look up at a God who's forgiven you and who has made you new, who doesn't define you by that. And so you look at how we begin to grow in grace, and we do that through understanding, but not just through understanding, but then through hearing God over and over and over again speak into our hearts and to our lives and say, listen, you are forgiven, you are free, you are clean because of what Jesus Christ did. And I have to tell you, this week was really exciting to me because several of you walked out of here last week and you decided you were going to believe in the Holy Spirit for the first time in your life. I was joking with my dinner group on Thursday. We meet on Thursdays now. And I was joking with my dinner group that I come from a conservative, legalistic Baptist background, so we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And for many of you, really, the truth is this past week is maybe the first time in your life that you've begun to say, okay, wait a second, I'm going to listen. And I believe that God can actually speak into my heart, whether it's through his word, whether it's through the people around me, whether it's through those still quiet moments and that space that I'm building into my life to be able to hear that. And it was super exciting for me because throughout the week I kept getting these text messages or these emails, and they all read pretty much the same way. I'm not sure. I think maybe I may have heard from God. And it was really cool because the truth is that's the way it starts. And you don't, unless he audibly speaks into your life, which I've never experienced in an audible way, it kind of starts that way. And you begin to create space and you begin to set aside time to listen, and all of a sudden in your heart you begin to hear that voice, that still small voice that's communicating to you. Maybe it reminds you of a passage, or maybe in that moment you just hear him say, "No, I'm not upset with you. We're okay because of what Jesus Christ did." And for some of you, you walked out of last week, and this week's been incredible. And I hope for a lot of you that you created that space and that time so that you can begin listening, so that you can grow in grace. But that's not the end of the journey. That's not the completion of the journey. And last week we used this picture of the man who'd been healed to kind of illustrate our lives and how for so many of us, God has spoken into our lives and said, "Listen, you're healed, get up and walk." But we've just stayed right where we are. And we talk about being healed, we talk about walking, but we're not actually walking. And I said as we wrapped up last week that this week we're going to come together and talk about what it means to walk. And this is really, really important because we can, in situations like this and throughout time inside the church in certain areas and certain traditions, the calling of Jesus Christ has changed from what it was originally. Because the original calling of Jesus Christ was not to be saved. And sometimes it's been communicated that the calling of Jesus Christ is to be saved. But Jesus Christ actually never says that. The calling of Jesus Christ consistently over and over and over again is follow me. Follow me. We're going somewhere. We're doing something. What does it mean to walk? If you're staying still, then you're not experiencing what Jesus Christ wants for you. And I'm not saying you don't have times where you're still, but in your life, if you're staying still, you're probably not experiencing what Jesus Christ has in store for you, because Jesus is always moving. He's always going. And so the call consistently over and over and over again is follow me. Get up. Walk. So what does it look like to walk? What does it look like to follow him? I want to take you to a passage. We're going to be reading through this passage in depth today. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, 10 through 16. It says this. It says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So he starts off in verse 10. He says, "Listen, I want to define for you, this is what love is." And he begins to walk through what Jesus Christ has done for you, how Jesus Christ gave his life for you, how God sent his son to give us exactly what we've been talking about, grace, right? I want to define love for you. It is grace. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." We're going to come back to that line right there. It's really important. His love is made complete in us. "We know that we live in him, and he lives in us, because he has given us his spirit." Again, you've been made new. God, now his spirit dwells inside of you. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." You've been made new. You're a new person. God lives inside of you. "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us." Let me jump back to that line earlier. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." He says, "Listen, guys, I want to define what love is for you. Love is defined as grace. And I want to define what this looks like for you." And he says something that I think is huge. And he actually says it twice. We're going to read the second passage here in a little bit. But he says, the completion of this, when you look at this path, the completion of this is going to be when you actually love. Not when you experience more, not when you take in more, but when you actually love someone else the way he's loved you. And as he's laying this out, he says, okay, listen, this is what's happened to you. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. The Spirit now lives inside of you. This is all this transformational stuff that we've been talking about. And therefore, now, as a natural result of that, and also the completion of that, you begin to do the same for the people around you. It begins with experience. You continue in growing in grace. But if you're going to complete this, if you're going to experience his love in the fullness, if you're going to experience the perfection of it, which is the word that he uses later on in the second passage, then you must begin to do the same for those around you. The third step, the completion step, is when you begin to demonstrate grace. And I say it that way. He defines it as love, but understand he's defining love as grace. I say it in the definition of grace, demonstrating grace as opposed to demonstrating love, because I believe that love is so misunderstood and so overused inside of our culture that it doesn't mean as much as if I say, okay, the next step is to demonstrate grace. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does it mean to walk? It means to do what he does, to do what he did, to go where he's going, to demonstrate grace over and over and over and over again, to step into the lives of the people around you and to demonstrate what has happened to you. And understand that as he's laying this out for us, he's not saying this is something you should do. He's not saying this is something you should add to your list. He's saying this is the natural progression of this. And he's actually saying that this is how you experience this path to the fullest. If you don't take this step, if you don't take this final step, you're going to miss out on the point. You're going to miss out on the fullness, the completion, the beautiful point of this whole path. You see, the greatest moment on the path is not the beginning or the middle. The greatest moment is the end. Not when you're being loved, but when you begin to love and demonstrate his grace. And I think we know somewhat what that means, but I want to take us to a story today in order to be able to really illustrate what that means. It's actually an individual who God steps into his life and literally says, you're going to be a picture of my grace to the people around you. And we don't know a whole lot of his story. His story is actually only told in just a few verses inside of the book that God used him to write. But God steps into his life and says, you're going to be a picture to the world around you of how I've loved the nation of Israel and my grace in their life. And so he has him do some pretty crazy things. I want to read to you this story. It's found in the book of Hosea. It starts off in chapter 1. And God's going to ask him to do something that is quite astonishing. Hosea chapter 1, it says, the Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute. Now, how many of you have heard God say to you, go and marry a prostitute? Not exactly the way you would expect for a book of the Bible to begin. Not exactly the way that you would expect God to communicate to someone or what you would expect him to say to someone. Right? You go to dinner group this week. You walk into dinner group and say, listen, guys, I think God told me that I'm supposed to marry a prostitute. You see how that goes. Everyone in dinner groups can be like, I don't know about that. Maybe there's a lot of the Bible that you need to read still. But God steps into his life and says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go marry a prostitute. Because he's about to use his life as a demonstration of grace. And not only does he say, go marry a prostitute, but it actually gets worse. It says, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. In other words, I want you to go marry her. She's not, and we think in the situation, well, then he must mean that he's going to go marry the prostitute. Everything's going to get better. She's going to be saved out of prostitution. It's going to be a beautiful story. No, As a matter of fact, even at the beginning, God tells him, she's not going to stop being a prostitute. She's going to continue being a prostitute. She's going to have kids. Everyone's going to think they're your kids, but you know they're not. And you're reading the story, you're thinking like this is some kind of Maury Povich show, right? I used Montel Williams in the first one, and they talked to me afterwards and said, Montel Williams hasn't been on TV for years, Chris. Like, how old are you? What's wrong with you? I said, you need to switch it to Maury Povich. I said, I don't even know who Maury Povich is. But apparently that's relevant. So there, right? And you read it, you're like, what in the world is going on here? What's wrong with this story? God says, not only do I want you to marry this prostitute, but she's going to cheat on you. She's going to have these kids. And you're going to have to take care of them, but you're going to know that they're not yours. It says, this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. He says, your life is literally going to be a picture of how I'm loving the nation of Israel, but rather than them loving me, they've begun to chase after all these things. And the truth is, it's a story of us as well, right? That while we're being pursued by God, we're trying to find love and security in our careers and in the lives of the people around us, and we're pursuing all these other gods, and we're looking for satisfaction in all these other places. He says, listen, I want you to be a demonstration of my grace. And so you're going to go marry her, but she's not going to love you. She's going to love all these other things and all these other men and all these other places. And there's going to be all this chaos because of it. And so he does that. And as the book continues, it's him talking to the nation of Israel about what's going on and the result of what they've done. We don't actually hear more about his story until chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. You see this situation where not only does God want him to go love her again, but apparently it had gotten so bad that she was actually owned by someone else. So not only does he have to go love her, but he has to actually go buy her back. And the book is not just a story of how God's loving Israel, but it's a foreshadowing of how Jesus Christ is going to step into your life to buy you back. This unbelievable picture of grace that though we had literally whored ourselves out to all these other gods and all these other things, that he came to buy us back. It's one man's life as an illustration of grace. A picture, a demonstration of grace. And I think there are several things in here that we need to grab hold of if we're going to understand what it means to demonstrate grace. And John says that if we're going to experience the fullness of what he's doing in our life, if we're going to experience the fullness of his love, the completion, the perfection of his love, everything that this path has been leading up to this entire time, then we have to love like this. But it's more than just loving those who love you. You see, the first thing that you understand if you're going to demonstrate grace is that you have to actually love the unlovable. Grace is not that I love those who love me. Grace is that I love those that no one loves. And so in the story, he doesn't just send her to marry anyone. He sends her to marry a prostitute, the ones who've been rejected by society, the ones that no one else cared about. Because if you're going to love this way, you have to love the unlovable. This idea of demonstrating grace, this idea of loving the way that we see it in 1 John, this isn't about loving the person next to you at work that you get along with really well. This is about walking down a few cubicles to the person that no one wants to have lunch with and inviting them to lunch. This is about hanging out with that person at dinner group that just drives everyone else in your dinner group crazy. If you're thinking of your dinner group and you're like, I don't think we have one of those people, it's you. And saying, you know what, I'm going to love them. It's about loving the unlovable. Not only is it about loving the unlovable, but it's also about loving those who betray you. This isn't about giving someone one chance. This is about giving someone multiple chances. You say, well, you know what, I'm going to go out of my way, I'm going to love this person, and I really don't like them, and I don't like the idea of loving them, I don't even like the idea of being around them or hanging out with them, but I'm going to love them, and I'll give them a chance. And then they hurt you because that's probably why everyone thinks they're unlovable, or they say something offensive, or they say something that bothers you, or you go out of your way to be able to spend time together and they don't show up. You say, well, I gave a chance. Okay. But that's not grace. Grace is that you keep going back. Grace is that you keep loving. You just keep loving. And they betray you. And just the way that God kept pursuing you when we kept betraying him, you go back. And so with Hosea, not only does he continue to love her as she's having these children from these other men, but then even when it gets to the point where she's owned by someone else, he goes and he buys her back. You're going to have to love the unlovable. You're going to have to love those who betray you. Number three, you're going to have to seek them out. This isn't a passive conversation. This is an active conversation. Grace is not about saying, you know what, I'm open to love people if they come into my life. Say, you know, I'm, you know, if someone steps into my life, I will love them. And then you just stay home all day. No. God didn't wait for you to step into his story. He stepped into yours. God didn't wait for you to begin pursuing him. He pursued you. You seek them out. And if you don't believe what 1 John is telling you, you won't do this. You see, 1 John isn't telling you that you should do this. You need to do this. He's telling you if you're not doing this, you're missing out on the love of God. If you're not doing this, you're not completing what he began in you. You're not experiencing the fullness of what this path is about. It doesn't get good at the beginning and then now you have to do this really hard thing. It gets good here. And when you begin to believe that, when you trust God, okay, God, I trust you that the best of this experience, the best of this relationship is when I get to do this for others, then you don't wait for it to come to you. You go for it. Why? Because I want to experience the completion. I want to experience the fullness of what he's doing in my life. And I know that only happens when I get the chance to be able to demonstrate his grace to someone else. And so you seek it out. And then as this story continues to unfold, you just continue to see them through it. And you do whatever it takes and whatever needs to happen in order to help them begin to walk down this path as well. To begin to take these steps in their life as well. This is what it means to demonstrate grace. And again, I want to remind you of this verse, because it's so important. We just do not see life this way. I'll remind you again of what I said and what we read earlier. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Jump down to verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love of God for us. God is love. Whoever lives in the love of God lives in God and God in him. And this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Following him, becoming like him, loving like him, perfection, completion. And I know for some of you, as we walk through this conversation, you're going to walk out of here today and say, you know what? As a Christian, I need to be more loving. I need to love more people. That's not what he's saying. That's not it. And you'll walk out of here and you'll say, man, you'll be experiencing all this guilt. And you'll walk into this week and you'll be reminded of this throughout the week, and there will be this guilt of, I need to do more. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, this thing that began with your experience of him, this thing that continues as you hear him speaking, the natural result of that is going to be that you're going to love people. Not that you have to, not that you force yourself to, not that you feel guilt about it. And what he's doing is he's reaching into your life and he's reaching into that new heart that God's given you, and he's trying to build it up and he's trying to encourage it and he's trying to feed it so that you will begin to feel this desire, this craving for loving people, so that you'll begin to realize the truth. And I think sometimes when we look at what God's doing in our lives and when we look at what God's done in our lives, we think, man, the greatest moment in my life is when God healed me. And I have conversations, you'll hear people tell stories and give testimonies about the greatest moment in my life was when God healed me, when he brought me back from the dead and gave me this new heart. If that's true, then you're missing it. Can I tell you that today? If the greatest moment in your life was that moment, then you're missing it. Because it gets better. It's like having a conversation with someone who says, man, the greatest moment in our relationship was the day we got married. I'm sorry. You see, hopefully the greatest moment in your relationship was yesterday. Because it can just get better and better and better and better. And the same thing is true with God. And sometimes we look at this experience of healing, we say, the greatest moment was when he changed me. And then maybe for others of you, you look at this and God's beginning to speak into your heart, and he's beginning to inform you over and over and over again that you're free and you're holy and you're clean. And you're saying, man, this is incredible. This is the most unbelievable experience of God's love. And we begin to believe that this is the point, that this is the completion, that this is the perfection, that this is the moment of beauty. And what 1 John is saying is no, 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 no. And he's calling into your heart and speaking to your heart and saying, listen, you know this at a heart level. The greatest moment is not going to be when you are loved. The greatest moment is when you get to do that for somebody else. And the greatest experience that you're going to have with God is not when you feel him loving you. It's when you get to have someone else feel him loving them through you. When you get to love. And he's calling into your heart, knowing that the heart that's been given to you jumps, it leaps at the opportunity to be able to experience this to the fullest. That knowing that inside of you, there's a passion that's waiting to grow and build to love people. And we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we believe that we got the best side of that deal. That's not true. God tells us that it's better to love than it is to receive. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ went to that cross for the joy that was set before him. And it wasn't just that he was going to be lifted up as the name above names. It wasn't just that he was going to be glorified. It was the fact that the greatest moment, the greatest experience, is not when you are loved, but when you get to love. And so he went there with expectation, because this was going to be the greatest moment for him. Because in this moment, he was going to be able to love you, to demonstrate love in a greater way than the universe has ever or will ever know. And so John, speaking to you, says, listen, you've been given a new heart. God resides inside of you. His Spirit is within you. He's loved you this way. Therefore, you love. And this is the point to which he takes us in verse 19, where he says, we love because he first loved us. And this is not simply a passionate response to something that we feel. I want you to understand that, because nothing in what he's talked about before this has anything to do with an emotional response to what God's done for us. Nothing. We just read through the verses before it. Nothing in the passage has anything to do with an emotional response to what God's done for us. The entire passage is about what's happened inside of us. And so he says, because of how God has loved you and the transformation that's taken in place inside of you, now we love. And this is really, really important, because for some of you, you think that this is about building up just this emotional response. And man, I'm going to feel so incredibly loved by God that I just want to love people. But what John is calling you to is a realization of the heart inside of you. And while it may be true that passionate love is going to move you forward, that's not the point. The point is, this is now who you are. And if you want to experience the fullness of that, the perfection of that, the completion of that, then you love. This isn't about guilt. This is about opportunity. And he's calling into your heart over and over and over again to build up that passion, that desire for the next step to complete this. And it's interesting, because this is his entire focus throughout all of chapter 4 until he gets to verse 19. And it's almost like what we talked about last week with the chutes and ladders thing. If you remember last week, we talked about how if you're on this path and you get to this point where you think that grace is about being able to sin all you want, then you've landed on this step where you've hit a chute and now you need to go back to the beginning because you don't get it. And as we continue to lay out this path, in verse 19, we hit another chute. And so in verse 19, or in verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so he gets to verse 19, and he's been calling to your heart and calling to your heart, listen, this is the next step. This is the perfection of this. This is the completion of this. This is the beautiful place. And then he gets to verse 20 and says, listen, if that doesn't resonate with you, if that doesn't excite you, if you don't see that, then you hit a chute and you need to go back to the beginning, because you don't get it. If demonstrating that grace for someone else doesn't just begin to rile you up, man, if that, then you hit a shoe. And you need to go back to the beginning. And it's not a matter of, I need to do more, I need to build my checklist. It's a matter of, and this is what 1 John is all about, really. 1 John over and over and over again is stepping into your life and saying, okay, what's going on with your heart? Have you been healed? Not so that you can do more. Some of you are here and you're trying to live out the Christian life, but you haven't been healed. And you can't do it. It's just overwhelming. It almost brings me to tears to talk about it, because I know that you're just working and working harder and harder and harder. And 1 John doesn't say, go back, try harder. He says, you're actually lying to yourself. You haven't been healed. And you need to revisit again what he's done for you. You need to ask him not to help you try harder, but to change your heart. And the truth is, you know, if you come in here week after week after week, and there are hundreds of people, I mean literally hundreds of people, if you're here on a Sunday morning, who are loving you, pouring into loving you. And if you're able to come in here week after week after week and not be interested in all, at all, in loving them, then I think you have to look at this passage really carefully. If you walk into dinner group and it's about you being loved, and you don't walk in there saying, okay, how do I get to love? Then I think you have to look at this passage pretty carefully. Not so that you can try harder. Because for John, this is the natural progression. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know where you are in this journey. Maybe you're here and you've believed that the experience, the fullness of this is that you're hearing God in your life, and you've believed that the experience and the fullness of this is when you're being loved, but you haven't yet understood what God is trying to teach you, that the fullness is when you get to love. And maybe you need to walk out of here today, not guilty, but walk out of here excited about, wait a second, there's more to this? Wait a second, I get to love, and I'm actually going to experience God's love more through that? And begin to seek out chances for that. Maybe you're here and you just realize this whole thing's been about you. And you need to go back to the beginning. Maybe you're here and you've been demonstrating grace, and one of the things that can happen in that is that you can begin to demonstrate grace just because you're supposed to, as opposed to doing this with God and experiencing God through it. I want to call you back to that today. I don't know where you are, but I know this. 1 John and God is speaking to you and saying, listen, if you want to experience the fullness of this path, the completion of this, the perfection of this, you must love. And it's there that you'll find that beautiful completion. That's the sweet spot. And if we can begin to see the world that way, then all of a sudden when someone betrays us, rather than us becoming angry and frustrated, we'll begin to see it the way that Romans talks about it, as a chance for grace to abound. And when we come in contact with someone who's unlovable, rather than moving past it, we'll begin to see it as a chance for grace to abound, in a point and a moment in which we can experience God's love to the fullest. See, if we can begin to see the world this way, then all of a sudden, all of those moments that tend to frustrate us, all those moments where people have hurt us or sinned against us, where things aren't working out the way that we thought, all those people we struggle with, they'll no longer become hindrances. They'll become opportunities for grace to abound. And in that, for you to complete the love that he began in you. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us into this. I thank you for this path. I thank you for this opportunity. Father, we don't look at the world this way. We believe that it's better to be loved than to love. We believe that it's more satisfying. We believe that it's more filling. But in your word and through your Son, you have taught us and demonstrated that that is not true. And so I pray that today you'd open our eyes, that we would see things the way that they are, that we would see those moments and those situations not just as chances for grace because we should, but a chance for grace because this is our opportunity to complete and perfect what you began. And may we become people, Father, who reflect and demonstrate your grace to the world around us, so that the world might see you for who you are and your love be known in Hoboken and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.